One of the things I like about that hymn is the way in which it ends, that last verse about death. You know, really, going through the storms of life are really a preparation for trusting God in that ultimate trial, which is death, when we cross the other side. And when you've seen the Lord lead you day by day, week by week, year by year, when you get to the end, you're used to trusting Him. And you can rest in that hour, even when you pass to the other side. What a blessing. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 8, and while you're turning there, I just want to mention a couple things. First of all, I want to specifically welcome Peter Washburn again. Saw he arrived, and I'm not sure which day you arrived, but he said he's going to be here a couple weeks, so we are really thankful to have Peter here, as you know, visiting us from England. And we're thankful that he can join us for Thanksgiving. Also, Dave mentioned the Messiah this evening, Handel's Messiah, and I just want to make a note about that. Last week, we looked at, really, last week was an introduction. We introduced, on the one hand, Handel's Messiah, and then secondly, we introduced the concept of the Messiah in Scripture. Tonight what we're going to do is actually listen together through the first part of Handel's Messiah. And what we're going to do, and by the way, this isn't necessarily obvious unless you really think about it. The scriptures are organized in a very specific way. In other words, to give a specific progression. And actually, as is always the case, the teacher always learns the most. And I really have learned a lot through just studying for this. And I have come to appreciate both the music and the message much more as I have studied. And I hope that you will too as you come tonight. We will look at some of the passages that are used in their context in the scriptures, and then we'll listen to them together and notice how he puts them together. So hopefully you will come to appreciate it more even as I have. So we welcome you to come and join us tonight. Let's read Matthew chapter 8. Verses 23 through verse 27. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, again, we bow our hearts before you, acknowledging that you are not only Lord of us, but Father, that we are commanded to obey your Word, and we want to submit to your Word in all things. And we pray that you would enable us by the Holy Spirit to hear and to obey and to walk in the truth that you have revealed. We thank you for all of your blessings that are ours in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're like me, you like a good storm. And ever since I was a kid, I've always liked to sit out on the porch when a good thunderstorm goes through. I actually look forward to those storms. You know, I say, oh, a storm's coming tonight. Oh, that's great. And I love when a good storm comes by and you got the lightning and the thunder and the rain. And I love to just sit out on my back sunroom there and just listen to the rain and the thunder. But when I do that, I often think about the fact of what it would be like to actually be out in the storm. And that's not quite the same when you're in a house, you're not getting wet, there's no danger, and the chances of your house getting struck by lightning are pretty slim, so you feel pretty safe there. But if you were out in it, it would be a different story. I once read about the naturalist, the famous naturalist John Muir, out in California, in what became Yosemite, riding out a storm up in a tree. He actually climbed up a tree to ride out this storm in the wind, and he talked about how the wind would blow this tree. You know, he was up near the top of it, and the wind would blow this tree. It was like a ride. And he talked about how he rode out this storm on this tree in the wilderness. I thought, well, that would be an adventure. I don't know if I'd want to do that. But storms truly, I mean, if you're in them, can be very dangerous. In fact, they can be life-threatening. In fact, there are a lot of famous storms. You know, we hear about, and there are many you could point out, But I was thinking, what came to my mind is this: the storm of the Donner Pass back in the 1840s, when a pioneer group were crossing the Sierra Nevadas, and they got caught in an early storm in November on that pass, and half of them perished of starvation because they hit a storm. There are a lot of people in history that have died in storms. Probably maybe the most obvious are those storms at sea. And I've never been, come to think of it, I've never been on the sea, but I've never been on the sea in a storm. And to think about being out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and some of these men on these ships would be on storms that would last for days, I think sometimes weeks, where they didn't even know where they were headed. They were being blown away, and there were no stars, so they couldn't know where they were going, and they were just every day concerned about their life. How long will the ship hold up? I can't even imagine the fear that would come over a man in that state. That's interestingly, that's how John Newton came to call upon the Lord, through a storm at sea. Well, storms serve a purpose. And this particular storm that the disciples experienced served a purpose, and it was to test them. Now, I want to make a distinction, and I'll probably say more about this in a little bit, but I want to make a distinction between the storms or the test that these disciples are going to face here versus the tests that we looked at last week. Last week, there were tests, too. You remember last week, we looked at these two would-be followers of Christ, what I called the too eager disciple, the one that came and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." He was the too eager disciple. And then there was the double-minded disciple, the one who said, "Lord, I want to follow you, but you know, do you mind if I go bury my father first?" And both of those men, Jesus gave a test. And basically, as we saw last week, now we don't know how they fared, although I rather suspect that they didn't follow. But these were tests. In other words, they revealed their unbelief. They revealed the fact, this is what they were meant to do, they revealed the fact that they weren't really followers of Christ. And we saw last week how they actually had that they correspond really to those men that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower. The one that was fell upon stony ground, who received immediately with joy, but then when difficulties came, they withered. They went away. They left their profession. And then there were those who were sown in among thorns, and they grew up, but then the cares of this world, the cares of this life, overtook them. And they too lost their faith. And these men were tested in order to show that they were not true followers of Christ. But the test that the disciples receive here in the boat is not a test of whether or not they will follow Christ. These men are already followers of Christ. They've shown that. And the question is not whether they will follow. Rather, actually, this is a test that is meant to actually increase their faith. Not to expose their lack of it, but to increase it and to grow it. And every true believer, again, will face such tests, and they are storms. They're storms of life. And I suggest to you, from God's perspective, this may not seem obvious to us when we're in the storm, right? But from God's perspective, they're not so much, I don't think, to test whether or not you will follow, but they are meant to increase our strength. They are meant to increase our faith, to increase our reliance upon Him. He knows from the beginning that we're going to go through the test. He knows from the beginning what it's going to accomplish. But in the midst of it, obviously, it is a difficult thing. And truly, these disciples, through this test, were changed. And I want to observe that the storms of life are really God's testing grounds. They're His means, the means by which He grows His disciples, and the means by which He grows their faith. And of course, there are many kinds of storms in life. And you know this. I mean, there are the kinds of storms that people go through that are very, very large and ominous. And then there are small storms. There are storms that seem overwhelmingly life-threatening. And then there are storms that maybe aren't quite overwhelming in that respect. And yet they're still storms. They're still tests. And they still cause us to call upon the Lord, and they still cause us to grow in our faith. Of course, oftentimes it's not just one storm, it's storm after storm after storm. And some storms that people go through are storms that you might say that everybody around them observes them in the storm. I was thinking, you know, there's some things that are very public. I was thinking of some of those who lost loved ones, you know, in 911 with some of those airplane, the airplanes being crashed into the tower and so forth. I mean, there were believers involved in that. And I mean, these were tests that the whole country was observing how they fared in this test. And then there are other tests that, quite frankly, I don't think anybody knows that you're going through them. And probably not even your spouse sometimes, that don't realize really the test that you're in. And you have anything in between. But they're all storms, and they're all meant to produce something in the believer. They're all meant to bring about something in the believer. Well, I want to look at this storm that the disciples went through, and I just want to make four observations. Obviously, first about them and the storm that they were in, but then secondarily, as it relates to us, as we face storms from day to day, from week to week, from year to year in life. And let me say four things. First of all, storms are inevitable. Secondly, storms are providential. Thirdly, storms are an opportunity. And fourth, storms are life-changing. And so let me just go through this passage verse by verse and speak about these things. And let me first of all say that storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. And by that I simply mean this. I want to emphasize the fact that to follow Christ does not in any way suggest that by following Christ we are going to avoid storms. And we find here the disciples in verse 23, we notice that this storm comes when they followed him. They got in the boat, he got in the boat, and his disciples followed him. And what came was a storm. And I'm sure that it was tempting maybe for the disciples to think back and say, you know, if I wouldn't have got in the boat, if I would have just stayed on the land, I'd have been safe. I wouldn't be in this situation. See, but they did follow Christ, and therefore they were in a storm. So following Christ doesn't exempt one from storms. In fact, I would argue that oftentimes it ensures the fact that we will have storms. Many of the storms, or at least some of the storms, that we will face as believers will be storms that come about because we follow Christ. Okay? Now, there are going to be some storms. I don't know about you, but I know I've had some storms that were the result of disobedience. That you look back and you say, yeah, I know why that storm came. It came because of decisions I made, because of things I did or didn't do. And there are ways of God bringing one back. But no matter what the case, we know that storms are inevitable. They are going to come. You're going to have storms in life. And, you know, sometimes we go through periods where we don't have many storms. And then we go through periods where we have lots of storms, but they will come. They are inevitable. The storms of life will always come to us. But the second thing that I want to observe, really more importantly, more profoundly, storms are providential. Storms are providential. They're not accidents. When you come across a storm in your life, you can be sure that it is God that oversees that storm. That storm didn't come upon you by accident. And I think this is true of the disciples here in Matthew 8. The storm that came upon them had a purpose. It was providential. You'll notice that it was a great storm. Verse 24, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep." There's several things that we could observe about this storm. The first thing, obviously, that was a great storm. Actually, the word that is used for storm is not normally used for wind storms. It's actually the word for earthquakes. Every other place it's used in the New Testament is it's a word for earthquake. But we know from the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke that it's clearly talking about a windstorm. that this storm came upon the Lake of Galilee, and it was a great storm. It was a shaking. Really, that's the word. It was a shaking. It was a massive storm. Not only was it great, but it was sudden. This came upon them suddenly, which, by the way, is typical of storms, apparently, on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and it's not unusual for the winds to come. I'm not an expert on weather by any means, but apparently the winds, it's not unusual for them to come rushing down into the canyon like bowl, really, in which it is, and it meets the warm air over the surface of the lake and creates tremendous wind. And it can happen very quickly. Now, by the way, our own lake, Lake Erie, is given to that kind of turbulence as well. I understand that because of the shallowness of the lake, it can whip up very quickly, and you could be out there on a nice smooth day, and all of a sudden it gets windy, and it gets really rough. I mean, I walk along the lake there all year long, and it can really be quite rough. And I've seen people trying to bring boats in while with these high waves, and actually a couple of them couldn't do it. You know, they ended up grounding them on the shore. But at any rate, this came up very suddenly, unexpectedly, and it was life-threatening. It says the boat was covered with the waves. The other accounts talk about the water being in the boat. So the idea here is that the boat, you know, is getting ready to sink. It's the waves. Again, I haven't been on a sea that's rough like that, but I mean, I've seen pictures and I've heard stories. You know, these huge waves are going down the trough and then going up. And the waves are breaking over the boat, okay? And this is life-threatening. Now, I especially point out this in regard to the disciples. The disciples were experienced fishermen. I mean, they were used to storms. I don't think that they were cowards, generally speaking, when it came to storms. I mean, they've seen storms. This was not an ordinary storm. This was a great storm. This was a very sudden storm, and it was a life-threatening storm. I mean, these men apparently were at the point where they really did believe they weren't going to make it. But, observe, it is providential. The size of this storm is providential. The suddenness of this storm is providential. Okay? This wasn't accidental. God knew when they got in the boat that they were going to have a storm. And he knew what kind of storm it was going to be. And he knew what kind of emotion it would produce in those disciples. It didn't change. In other words, God was in control of this storm. And when we face the storms of life, the size of them, the nature of them, the suddenness of them, and storms are often sudden, aren't they? You know, my wife often says, you never know what a day will bring forth. And it's true. You never know what the phone call in the middle of the night is going to be. You know, your life's going along, all great, all of a sudden then you get the phone call, you know. And all of a sudden you're in a storm, okay? It's sudden, but it's providential. It may be a surprise to you, it may be disconcerting to you, but I promise you, from God's perspective, it was neither sudden nor unexpected. God knew. God knows, okay? But notice also, it wasn't just the nature, the size, or the suddenness of the storm that was providential. The timing of the storm was providential. I say that in several regards. First of all, notice, it happened immediately after it says they got in the boat and followed Christ. Now, again, it's not as though that was their initial following of Christ, but I think it's interesting to observe. It was as though they, again, consciously were following Christ. They got in the boat, and that's when the storm came. And oftentimes, that's true of us. The storms often come when we actually consciously follow Christ in a particular direction. I think it's interesting, not to go off on a tangent, but I think it's interesting that the disciples here, they have no itinerary. Christ didn't inform them about where they're going or what they're doing. They had no plans. They were just following Christ. Christ got in the boat, they got in the boat. It's interesting, actually, you could actually make a little study here of the leadership of Christ. I mean, Christ He's the one that commands them to get the boat ready. We're leaving. Okay, it's time to go now. But he doesn't leave immediately, right? He talks to the two would-be disciples, and then he gets in the boat. And they get in the boat. Yeah, they don't know where they're going. Jesus doesn't say, well, now, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow we're going to do this. Here's our schedule. No, you just get in the boat. That's what true followers do. You get in the boat. And sometimes when you get in the boat, you come across a storm. And you're in the storm because you follow. And that was their experience. But notice, it was the providence of God that in following Christ, they would find a storm. They would be in a life-threatening storm. But it's also interesting, again, the timing of the storm. It was when they were in the middle of the lake. In other words, they weren't very close to shore. They couldn't. Now, the lake is not that big. I think it's like 13 by 8 miles or something like that. It's not a huge lake. But, I mean, if you're several miles out in the... I mean, you can't swim back, right? And you can't... It came up so suddenly, you couldn't say, well, it looks like a storm's coming. Maybe we better, you know, head to the shore. No, it came up suddenly, and it came when they were in the middle of the lake. Providence. It didn't come up when they were getting on the boat. It didn't come up when they had made the decision to follow. It came up when it was too late to turn around. Let me observe again. This is one reason I say this is not a test whether or not the disciples are going to follow Christ. Okay, do they have a choice at this point, in a sense? Okay, they're in the boat. Where are they going to go? Okay, and that's really how it is. If I can put it that way, for a true follower of Christ, the question isn't, am I going to follow Christ? I'm following Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. But the question is, are you going to survive? You know, and that's where they are. But all of this, you understand, was providential. Not only was it the timing of the storm in terms of where it was in the lake and that they had followed Christ, but also it was providential in regard to the fact that Christ was sleeping when the storm came. Now, I can't help but think that if Christ were awake, they probably would have borne this a little better. They might have called upon him sooner. I'm guessing that they were, they were fishermen. You know, they weren't cowards by nature when it came to the boat, at least most of them. But the fact that Christ was asleep probably made this a little more difficult because they probably, for a long time, kind of just endured this and, you know, before they actually called upon him to wake him up. But it was providential that Christ was sleeping. Now, I think Christ was sleeping because he was tired. Now, that sounds obvious, right? There are some people that actually say he was pretending to sleep because he wanted to test the disciples. No, Christ was tired. I mean, we forget. Okay, he was a man. He was a man. And you know what? He worked hard. You don't see him sleeping. In fact, I think I read, and I can't verify this firsthand, but I think this is the only time in Scripture where it says Jesus slept. Now, I did say he was weary, okay, but we find him sleeping. Jesus didn't do a lot of sleeping, I don't think. I mean, he was active. You know, we find him at night praying. We find him almost everywhere he goes, surrounded by people, doing things. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't a sleeper. But we find him sleeping here, and it was probably because he was exhausted. I mean, if you imagine yourself, this is just before Jesus gets in the boat, apparently. He's got great multitudes of people wanting to come to him, seeking, you know, all kinds of healing, seeking all kinds of, you know, having all kinds of questions, seeking to have demons cast out. And this goes on. You get tired. You know, ministry is tiring, especially for someone like Christ who is completely surrounded continually, it seems, by great multitudes. So he was obviously weary. And maybe I'll say more about this in a minute, but I always like to observe, this is one of those great passages where the humanity of Christ is right alongside the deity of Christ. And I pointed this out before, but there he is, sleeping. Obviously, God doesn't sleep. God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Okay, God is always alert, awake. He knows all things, obviously. He doesn't sleep. And yet here, Christ is sleeping. And the next moment, he gets up and rebukes the wind and the rain. And his deity shines forth. You say, like the disciples, what sort of man is this? But it is an incredible statement of Christ's humanity and deity. But at any rate, the main point here is that this storm is providential, both in its size, its suddenness, its timing, In every way, it is providential. And listen, this happens so often in life, doesn't it? The storms come at just, well, maybe not from our perspective, but from God's perspective, just the right time. And they're just the right time to test us. Okay? You know, we want storms to come when we're prepared for them. You know, we want, you know, give me some warning, Lord, so I can, you know, batten down the hatches. You know, hurricane's coming. Okay, I get the plywood. I go put it on the windows and, you know, I go to the basement. But it's never like that. Okay? Storms come to test, to change us. And they never come at, from our perspective, you know, the most convenient time. They come at inconvenient times. They come when you're not expecting them. They come when you're not prepared for them. They come when you're not thinking about them, don't they? But remember, that's all providential. That's all providential. All right, third thing I would point out. Storms are an opportunity. Verses 25 and 26. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now I have down here, storms are an opportunity, and I have three things. They're an opportunity to call on the Lord, they're an opportunity to rest in the Lord, and they're an opportunity to see Christ's power. Now, before I talk about those things, I just want to point out something. When I say storms are an opportunity, which they are, this is not positive thinking, okay? I want to make that clear. Positive thinking is not a biblical concept. Okay, this is faith. This is not positive thinking. There's a huge difference. Positive thinking, by the way, is a concept that was actually, I mean, if you actually study it out, actually developed, again, out of the occult. It's an occult, it's an occult way of thinking. Positive thinking is not biblical thinking. Positive thinking puts everything in a positive-negative category. And a positive thinker says, I'm only going to think positive things. I'm going to think the best of things. Okay? Well, that's not biblical thinking. Because the truth is, biblical thinking is this. There's truth, and there's error. And I'm going to think according to the truth. Now, the truth in Scripture is both positive and negative. There are a lot of positive, what we would call positive truths. There are a lot of negative truths. The idea is not that I'm going to think on positive truths. That's not a biblical concept. That's not even the construct. It is I'm going to think the truth. Period. Now the truth for a believer is this, that I'm in Christ. Okay? It doesn't mean that everything's going to get better. A positive thinker says everything's going to be okay, everything's going to get better. That's not true. That may not be true. I might die. I may really die. I may suffer terribly. A positive thinker says, well, I'm not going to think about that. A biblical Christian says, I know I may suffer and things may get worse. In fact, I may lose my life, but I will trust him. That's not positive thinking. That's biblical thinking. I will think on that which is true. And the truth is that I belong to Christ. And Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and that all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That's biblical thinking, not positive thinking. I want to make that clear because a lot of people mistake positive thinking for faith. It's not. It's not. But storms are an opportunity. And there is a sense in which truly the man of faith does consciously have to remember that storms are an opportunity. Storms are an opportunity. By the way, where that begins is first and foremost understanding what we just said, and that is that they're providential. In other words, they were sent from God. When I see that and I know that I belong to him and I know that I am in Christ, now I can face it understanding that it is an opportunity. Not an opportunity, but a test. Will I call on the Lord? Will I trust in the Lord? Will I seek to see the power of the Lord in this storm? That is a choice. And the temptation, obviously, is for us, rather than to see it as an opportunity, the temptation for us is to complain and to do everything in our power to get out of the storm. And sometimes storms are like, you remember, well, was it Pigpen, who everywhere he went, you know, there was the cloud of dust, the rain cloud, you know. And sometimes storms are like that. It doesn't matter where you go, you know, the rain cloud follows you, you know. And sometimes the Lord doesn't want us to get out of the storm. In fact, he doesn't. He wants us to bear up in the storm, okay? And so we have to choose, rather than to complain and try to do everything we can to manipulate our lives in such a way that we get out of the storm, it is simply our role to submit to the storm and trust the Lord in it. And in essence, that's what's going on here when we say storms are an opportunity. Three things in regard to this. First of all, it is an opportunity to call on the Lord. It is an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. Notice, this is the first thing they... Well, I say the first thing. I mean, it says in verse 25, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now, I rather suspect that the storm got pretty bad by the time they actually went over and woke up the Savior. In other words, like I said before, I mean, they were fishermen, most of them, some of them, like Peter and Andrew and John and James, they were fishermen. And I don't think that any old storm would have bothered them. You know, they would have been, okay, you know, we'll weather this out. But they really, you know, eventually they got to the point, you know, this is life-threatening, okay? And they were truly frightened. They were truly scared. And what they did was they went over and they woke him up and they called him and said, Lord, save us, we are perishing. So they called on the name of the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize that they did the right thing in that regard. Notice Jesus in the next verse, he rebukes them, but he doesn't rebuke them for calling on his name. He doesn't rebuke them for waking him up. Okay? He rebukes them for fearing, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But what he doesn't rebuke them for is calling on the Lord. Indeed, that's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to call on the Lord. They were supposed to wake him up and say, Lord, you know, things are getting pretty bad here. You know, can you save us? Okay? They did the right thing. They called upon the name of the Lord. And of course, it's something that disciples, true disciples, do very naturally. I don't think the disciples got around and talked about it and said, you know, what should we do? Well, let's wake up Christ. No, I don't think they got together and talked about it. I don't think they, you know, had a deliberation over it. No, they naturally, when they got to that point where they realized they were actually in a possibility of losing their lives, they immediately went over and they called on the Lord. They woke him up and said, Lord, save us. We're perishing. And for the believer, the disciple of Christ, that is who we look to. We do it naturally. We do it automatically. In fact, again, really it is an evidence of true salvation that when we're in a storm, we call on the Lord. We call on the Lord. The unbeliever in a storm, well, unbelievers respond in many different ways. I mean, some are just stoic. You know, reading recently, we've been reading in homeschooling about the Middle Ages, and, you know, the knights, you know, they were stoic, you know, they were tough. You know, if they faced a battle or a hard thing, they just sucked it up and went through, right? Even if it meant they died. Well, that was stoicism, okay? That's not what this is about, okay? Then there's some people that, you know, honestly just break down, just nervous breakdown, just totally lose it. And you have everything in between. Okay, there are many ways in which unbelievers deal with storms. But the believer turns to Christ in a storm. Very naturally. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit within them. And these disciples called on the Lord. And I've said before, but I think biblically it's true, that the very definition of a Christian could be this simple. It is those who sincerely call on the name of the Lord. There's the verse in Psalm 145:18 that says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Again, that's one of those verses, again, that's all-inclusive. It doesn't say most. It doesn't say something. It says all. The very essence of what it means to be a believer is to call on Christ, to call on the Lord. And so that's what we do. Or Psalm 50, verse 15, another great passage, where God says to the Jews, and he's talking to unbelieving Jews, he says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So simple, isn't it? But that really is the essence of what it means to be a believer, is to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. It's not to rest on your own ability or your own wisdom or your own, you know, or luck or... No, it is to call on the Lord in the day of trouble. And especially that's true, obviously, when we come to see that we're sinners and that we have no hope. It is to call upon the Lord. And the irony of that is that those who truly do call upon the Lord are truly the strongest. I often say, I really, and I do, I pray, Lord, cleanse me of self-confidence. I really do, I pray that. I pray, Lord, cleanse me of self-confidence. I say that especially in regard to preaching, but I say that in all things. Lord, deliver me from confidence in myself. Because you know what? I can't do it. And if it's in myself, it's the flesh. Okay? But Lord, teach me to have confidence in you. Okay? In you. And in everything we do, we ought to have confidence in the Lord. Not in ourselves. Not in our abilities. Not in our mental abilities. Not in our physical abilities. Not in my ability to figure it out or work through it or to be tough. But rather in the promise that the Holy Spirit will give me the strength to do everything that he's called me to do. And listen, that's what we're called to. And that's why we call upon him. Not because, well, a lot of people think of Christians as being kind of weak, and which we are, of course. But the truth is that a true believer who trusts in the Lord from the world's perspective will be seen as a very strong person. In fact, I've heard people describe Christians as having a high self-esteem or have confidence in themselves, high confidence. That's not true. That is not true. Now, it is true that from the world's perspective, it may appear that they have self-confidence. A true believer does not have self-confidence. A true believer has placed his confidence in Christ. That's why he can appear to be self-confident to people. Okay? In other words, he doesn't fear in difficult situations. But he trusts in the Lord, and therefore he will appear from the outside to be strong. But in reality, he knows that all his strength comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from himself. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, because really the second point is that the storms are an opportunity for to rest in the Lord. That's what the disciples didn't do. They called upon him, but they didn't rest in him. Notice what he rebukes them for in verse 26. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Now, it is very easy for us as Christians to call upon the Lord. In fact, I'd say that's normal for us. That's typical of us. That's what we should do. That's what we naturally do if we have the Holy Spirit, right? We call upon the Lord in trouble. But what comes so difficult for us, and what we must be trained, quite frankly, to do, is to rest in the Lord. And this... we all struggle with at some level, right? We call upon the Lord, but to actually rest in the Lord. To actually say, you know what, the Lord's in control, I'm going to rest. Now, I've observed this over time. The Lord works this way in everybody's life that's a believer, okay? But I've observed that some people learn this lesson very quickly, it seems almost immediately, and some people it seems like they never learn this lesson. They never learn to rest. Now, I don't know the difference. But I will say this, that the difference, according to this passage, is a level of faith. Now, they're all saved. In other words, I mean, I think there are a lot of Christians that don't rest as they ought in a storm. They're still saved. They're believers. They're disciples. They're followers of Christ. But they don't rest the way they should. In other words, they really don't, if I can put it this way, enjoy life the way they ought, because they can't rest in Christ. You know, you can have peace in the midst of a trial. You can have peace in the midst of a storm. But you must learn to consciously, before the Lord, rest. And I often tell people, I can't give. You know, you can counsel people in a storm, but you can't make them stop being anxious. You can't. You can give them the promises. You can show them the truth. You can say it over and over again. You can comfort them. You can pray for them. But you can't make them simply stop and rest. But that's what we're called to do. And that's what faith does. Faith learns to rest. And that's, in essence, what these storms are meant to teach us. He says, why are you fearful? The word could actually be translated cowardly or timid. I think some translations actually do say timid. Why are you so cowardly? He says, oh, you of little faith. And actually, it's kind of interesting the way he says this. If you translate the Greek, if you read it literally, he doesn't say, oh, you of little faith. He literally says, why are you fearful? And then he uses the word oligopistoi, which is the word, it literally, it's an adjective meaning of little faith, but he uses it like a noun. It's like a name. He says, why are you fearful, little faith? It reminds me of like an Indian name, you know, Running Bear and Little Faith, you know. And you're little faith. And he calls, and so what he does, he calls them little faith. They're little faith. And why are they little faith? Because it reminds me of a character, actually. Does Bunyan use that in Pilgrim's Progress, little faith? I know he has a lot of names like that. I don't remember little faith, but he has someone similar to that. But at any rate, the idea here is that their lack of faith is demonstrated in the fact that they were filled with fear. Now, again, it didn't mean that they weren't true disciples. It didn't mean they weren't saved, if you will. What it did mean is that their faith was little. They didn't have a very big faith. They had a small faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, all of us come to the point in life where we realize that we are little faith. Okay? It's true. You know, because why? Because the storms do that to us. That's the purpose of them, is to remind us that we really are little faith and that we desperately need faith. And so we, like that man in the gospel, we cry out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, that's what storms are meant to do. They are. They're meant to do that. They're meant to show us that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves. And that's what this storm was meant to show the disciples, that they really were little faith. And I suggest to you there's a sense in which we never get past that in this life. Yeah, we do grow in faith. Yes, we do increase in faith, Lord willing, and we do respond in faith. But I think we always come to trials and we say, you know, I'm little faith, and I need more faith. And that's where we are to be. So notice, the disciples' error was not calling on the Lord, but it was not resting in the Lord. It was that they were filled with fear. But it's important to observe that faith and fear really are opposites. And that I suggest to you that truly as we grow in faith, we ought to find increasingly that we face trials with peace in our hearts. Now, I want to suggest to you that that's possible. A lot of people face the Christian life as if saying, well, these things are impossible. You know, we're going to fear and that's the way we are. And no, I don't buy that. It really is true that if we rest in the promises, we have peace. And we can have peace in trials, in storms. Now, there are many, many examples of that in Christian history and biography. But I want to suggest to you, it ought to be true in our lives, that when we face storms, that we have so learned to trust Christ, that we have so learned to rest in Him, that we know the storm's coming, we know it's here, we know we're going to have some difficulties, but we also know that the Lord's in the storm. And we also know that this came by His providence. And we also know that He's in the boat with us. By the way, we say, well, you know, the disciples, why would they fear? You know, they're in the boat and Christ is right there. Why would they fear? You know, we have less of a reason to fear than they did because they had the physical presence of Christ. We actually have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have less reason to fear than they did. Christ is in us. Listen, we have no reason to fear. We must learn to rest in Him. Fear and faith are not compatible. And it is through storms that we learn to rest in the Lord. And we come to see that, and it really is, I mean, as you go through life and you go through storms, it is through going through storms that you come to find out by experience that, yes, He is with me. Yes, He is sovereign over the storm. Yeah, I will get through this. Yes, He is leading me, as the hymn that we sang, by His hand, He leadeth me. What a personal picture. You know, it's not simply that, well, you know, Christ is out there somewhere and He's showing me the way. No, He's taking me by the hand and He's leading me. He's my good shepherd. And even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's leading me. Okay, and it's as we go through those times, we come to understand that He is with us. And therefore, the next time something happens, we say, oh yes, I know this is going to be difficult, but I know that the Lord is with me and the Lord will give me grace and the Lord will help me through this. And that's how we grow in faith, and that's how we come to actually rest in storms. We come to realize the truth. Now, we know these things all, you know, we memorize these verses from little on up, right? But when we actually go through storms, they're tested, right? We know the verse, Romans 8:31. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a profound verse. Oh, we've quoted it many times, right? We've heard it. But listen, it's only in the storm that you really come to comprehend that verse. If God is for me, who can be against me? The storms of life may come. They might kill the body, but God is with me. I often say, too, that the reverse is just as true. If God be against me, who can be for me? You know, a lot of examples of that in the Old Testament, right? You look at Ahab. I mean, if God is against you, what hope do you have? It doesn't matter if you have whole armies. Look at the Antichrist at the end of the age. You will have the whole world. And I love that. Christ comes down, the battle of Armageddon. What's it say? It just says the beast and the false prophet were taken. I mean, yeah, it's like there wasn't even a war. It wasn't even a battle. Listen, if God is against you, God help you. Because there's nothing. I mean, there's nothing. You have nothing. If God is for me, who can possibly be against me? No one. No one. It's through the storms that we learn that. And what also follows peace and faith is boldness. And that's actually the word, you know, with the idea of timid. You know, really, with faith comes boldness. Boldness in difficulties, boldness in the face of opposition, boldness in the face of trials. Not an arrogant boldness, but it's interesting how often in the New Testament, in the book of Acts particularly, boldness and faith go together. One who has great faith is bold. He's not fearing man. He's not fearing trials. He's not fearing death. He's bold. Why? Because he rests in the Lord. But notice also, this is an opportunity to see Christ's power. And we do. We see, you know, second half of this verse in verse 26. Then, by the way, observe, he actually rebuked them before he calmed the storm. I thought that's interesting. You know, there he is. You know, the winds are going. You know, the waves are coming into the boat. And he says, why are you afraid? He doesn't calm the storm and then say, why were you fearful? No, he waits and he tells them, why are you so fearful, little face? And then he gets up and he rebukes the storm. He rebukes the winds and the waves, and then there's a calm. I can't quite imagine what that would have been like. To see someone stand up in the boat and simply say, be quiet. And all of a sudden, immediately, no waves, no wind. Now, that would have been eerie. That would have been eerie. I mean, when you think of a storm calming or a you know, out here in the lake, you know, you think of the waves calming, you think of it over time. You know, it gradually calms down. Now, this was immediate. Immediate. He rebuked them, and there were no more waves, and there was no more wind. But there was a great calm. There was a great calm. And I find it interesting the way it's worded in the Greek, the way it says, and there came about a great calm. It's exactly the same wording that is used regarding the storm. And there came a great storm. And then there came a great calm. And he's sovereign over both. He's sovereign over the storm. He's sovereign over the calm. But he can bring it immediately. He can bring it instantaneously. And notice, Christ did answer their prayer. You know, he called upon them, Lord, save us, we perish. Did he answer? He answered. Okay? But as they look back, they would have said, well, you know, why are we so fearful? It was right of them to call upon the Lord. That's what they should have done. God answered them, saved them. Perfect storm, perfect calm. But why were we so fearful? See, faith learns to trust. But listen, we see the power of Christ when we see a storm. And listen, when we go through a storm, now Christ can immediately still any storm. You know, he can heal our bodies if we have cancer. You know, he can take away that person that's causing all the trouble. He can do anything he wants. But oftentimes, what he does is he doesn't take away the storm. What he does is in the midst of the storm, he gives you a profound sense of peace. Calm. I'm in the Lord's hands. Now, when you experience that in the midst of a storm, you know it's not you. You know it's not the flesh. You know it's Christ. And listen, that produces faith. And we see, we truly do give glory to Christ. We say, this is the work of Christ. And we see the incredible power of our Lord, even as he stills this storm. And then notice, lastly, briefly, in verse 27, the storms are life-changing. And I think it's interesting, it says the men were amazed. It says they were amazed. Obviously, he would have been too if you'd been there. If you would have been in the middle of that storm and all of a sudden, in one split second, all of a sudden it's calm. They were amazed. They were filled with amazement. And maybe more interestingly, in Mark chapter 4, in the parallel account, it says, they feared greatly. Now that's interesting. You would think it would say, and they were filled with great calm. But it says they feared greatly. Now they didn't fear the storm, they feared Christ. And that's, again, what storms do, don't they? They bring about the fear of the Lord in us. And someone used to say, and I don't know if this was original with her, but Elizabeth Elliot used to say, if you fear God, okay, fear God and fear nothing else. And that's true. When you come to fear the Lord, you will not fear storms. You won't. And we might say it this way, the degree to which we fear God is the degree to which we will not fear storms. You could also say fear men. Fear whatever, okay? When we are filled with the fear of the Lord, we won't fear the things. We will be filled with boldness. We will be filled with peace, okay? And obviously, these are things that we grow in as we go through life, as we go through storms. But we do come to fear the Lord through these things, and it does change our lives. We see on the one hand our weakness, which is what storms expose, right? Our helplessness, our weakness. And we see, on the other hand, Christ's incredible power. We see his ability to take us through. We see the power of his promises in the Word of God. And we learn to trust him. And we learn to fear him and to know that there's, again, if God be for us, who can be against us? We come not only to trust him, but to fear him. And this is really the great lesson in this passage. Remember, Christ brings the storms for a purpose. They're providential. They're inevitable. They're providential. He brings them for a purpose. And that purpose is to increase our faith in him, our faith in his power, our ability to glorify him and to give thanks, to call upon him and therefore receive help from him. It is a reminder. These storms are always reminders of our desperate need of him, of our dependence upon him. And isn't this what we need to be continually reminded of? When everything's going well in life, we start to get cocky. I mean, it's our nature, right? When things go well in life, constantly, continually, day after day, year after year, when things are always going well, we get cocky. We think it's because we're so smart, or because we've done the right thing, or because we've acted well, or because we've lived well, or because storms remind us that, you know, we could be gone tomorrow and we could face our Creator tomorrow. And they have a way of reminding us of not only of our weakness, but of how quickly and easily we become agitated, irritated, annoyed, bitter, angry, frustrated. They have a way of doing that, don't they? They have a way of bringing out what's, you know, not that pleasant, right? And it always reminds us of our desperate need of Christ. We need Christ. And it's in the storm that we find him. It's in the storm that we call upon him. And it's in the storm that we, Lord willing, if we will submit to the storm and submit to him in it, it is through that that we truly learn to rest in every circumstance of life. No matter how small, no matter how large, we can face it with peace by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truths that are found in your word. And Lord, every little section of Scripture, every verse, every word has something in it that is profound. If only, Lord, you will teach us. And if only you give us eyes to see it. And Lord, so often, as you know, the truths of Scripture are not fully grasped until we actually go through things in life that show us what we are and who you are. It is through the experience of life that so often we come to a deeper and fuller comprehension and understanding of the greatness of God and of our own smallness. Lord, we are reminded that your ways and your thoughts are infinitely higher than ours, and we are but dust. Father, please teach us day by day in the storms of life, whether they be large or whether they be small, whether there be one big one or many small ones, whatever it be, Lord, I pray that you would enable us day by day in every circumstance to look to you and to grow in our trust in you, to see increasingly our dependence upon you and our need to rest on your promises. For to rest on your promises is to rest in you. For your promises are perfect and unchanging because you are perfect and unchanging. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn in our